I'll go ahead and read the sermon text for us. It's Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit, its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the passages that we heard read. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us now as we look at Psalm 1, that you would give us, that you would illuminate our hearts and our minds so that we might understand it and that we might apply it. And we pray, Lord, that your Spirit be at work applying it, bringing conviction, bringing encouragement where conviction is needed or encouragement is needed. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Now, if you do not know me, if we didn't have a chance to shake hands before the service, my name is Graydon Schaub, and I'm glad to be here. I'm thankful for the steering committee asked me to come preach again. So I was with y'all about, I guess, a month ago, I guess. And so I've got to meet a few of y'all then, and so I'm glad to be back. And my family is here as well. They're sitting there in the back, or towards the back, but they're glad to be here too. And so I also want to say thanks to the session pro tem for allowing me to come and preach this morning as well and administer the Lord's Supper. And so now this morning, as we come to our text, we realize that it begins with a word that's a church word, which are the most dangerous sort of words. Okay? Because the thing about church words is that they can be misused, they can be misunderstood, they can be misinterpreted. And so that word is blessed or blessed. Now, I'm no social media guru of any sort, of any kind, but apparently a thing that you do when something goes well in your life is you put hashtag or pound sign, for those of you that don't know what a hashtag is, you put hashtag blessed, right? Hashtag blessed. Now, the interesting thing is that when you think about that people do this all the time. If something goes well, they get the job, they get a new car, they get a raise, whatever it might be, hashtag blessed. Now this morning, we're going to be talking about blessedness. Like, what is blessedness? What does it mean to be, like, who is blessed? And so many times I think we can understand because we can look at our Facebook feed and we can see people who do awful, horrible, abominable things and they will put hashtag blessed. Hashtag blessed. Does that mean God approves of what they're doing? Does that mean that God, all of a sudden, because he is giving them nice things, right? You know, we're over here just barely scraping by, but yet so-and-so who's doing all these awful things, who's sinning in all these different ways, they're getting the promotion, they're getting the raise, they're getting the nice house, and they're putting hashtag blessed when they're telling you about it on Facebook or on Twitter or whatever. Is that what blessedness means? And I think many times our mistake, even as Christians, is that we mistake God's common grace to humanity for blessedness. But this passage is telling us that the blessed man knows God and is known by God. The blessed man knows God and is known by God. Now this psalm is like an introduction to the book of Psalms, right? Because it's throughout the book of Psalms, you'll be coming across, blessed are so-and-so, blessed is this, blessed is that, and it's helping us to begin understanding what is this psalm, or what is this collection of psalms, what is this collection of songs that they would sing, and that Christians have sung, what is it all about? And many times it's about, throughout the book of Psalms, there are all sorts of descriptions of blessedness. And so it's an introduction. So who is blessed? It says, well, the blessed man, right, it says, blessed is the man. It begins. And ultimately, we know that the blessed man that is describing here is Christ. Ultimately, this is pointing towards Christ. Christ is the one who did not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Christ is the one who did not stand in the way of sinners. Christ is the one who did not sit in the seat of scoffers. Christ delighted in the law of God. Christ meditated upon the law day and night. Christ is like the tree planted by streams of water. We know that this is pointing towards Christ, because He is the blessed man. And it's only through Him that we can be blessed as well. Now this word, blessed here, it could be translated happy. I think some translations actually use happy. Now, the idea is, you know, happy is kind of one of these words that's kind of, we, all sorts of things make us happy, right? The GPS was correct in where it took us, so we're happy, right? Our children are born healthy and well, we're happy. It's like a whole range there. And we describe it with this word, happy. Now, happy, the idea here, this blessed, this happiness, is the idea of this deep satisfaction. It's when you've worked hard in the yard all day and you finally get to go back and stand by the curb when you go get the mail and you look back and you see what you've done, and it's this moment of, the satisfaction. It's the satisfaction of, you know, reading a beloved book for the umpteenth time. And you come to the end, and you sit down, and you just think about what happened. That's the idea. That feeling, that idea, is pointing towards what Christ gives us in Himself. It's the idea of this peace, this happiness, this joy that Christ had, and that Christ in turn gives to His people. So the blessed man knows God. Now, how does he know God? Well, it says there in verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. So Christ, obviously, is God. He's God and man. But even so, when temptation came, what did He say to Satan when Satan tempted Him? He quoted from Deuteronomy. Time and time again, God's word was upon His tongue. He delighted in the word that He had given to His people. And so when you delight in something, it's something that you enjoy and you pursue it over and over and over again. There's a teacher at the school where I'm teaching that I've known her for several years. And she delights in the Lord of the Rings. And so she can't tell you how many times she's read through it. I think it's at least once a year. Sometimes she does it twice a year. But she delights in the Lord of the Rings. It never really gets old for her. She just continues to go back to it time and time and time again. Because when we delight in something, it's not just that we enjoy it once, but we come back to it. We come back to it. So now we don't even have to be prodded or pushed to come back to it. It just comes across our minds. I had to go and do that again. And so the blessed man delights in the law, the teaching, the Torah of the Lord. He delights in how God has revealed Himself to His people. It's something that he comes back to time and time and time again. Now there's, and in doing so, what does he do? He meditates on it. Now my favorite illustration for, I grew up out in the country, okay, in cotton country, and so, but this has nothing to do with cotton, anyways, but we had lots of cattle as well, so I work with my grandpa, he had lots of cattle, and so what do cattle do, right? They chew the cud, or the fancy smancy term for it is they ruminate. Now it's interesting that the word ruminate has two meanings. It can mean like the cow chewing the cud, and if you're kids, if you're like, what's chewing the cud mean? Ask your parents. It's gross. Okay? And then afterwards they can explain it to you, or if they don't know, y'all can all look it up on Google together. So, but they chew the cud. And so that's why cows are always chewing, and they have this like kind of pensive, this thoughtful look in their face. And so that gives us the other meaning of the word ruminate in English, which means to think deeply about something, to ponder something, to ruminate. So the blessed man, his delight's in the law of the Lord, and he as he delights in it, and he doesn't just delight from afar, where it's like, oh, I like that, but I want to keep it over there on the shelf and never look at it. No, instead, his delight drives him to go back to God's Word time and time again, and he meditates upon it. And he dedicates, and he delights in God's Word, and he meditates upon God's Word because it's God's revelation of himself to us. And so we delight in it because we love God and want to know God more and more. We want to know more about who God is and what he requires of us. So it doesn't matter how many times we read Psalm 1. Maybe this morning you had Psalm 1 like memorized, and so you didn't even have to look down at your Bible whenever I was reading it. You just had it memorized, and you just said it along underneath your breath along with me. But when we delight and we meditate on it, it doesn't matter how many times we read Psalm 1 or we read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 or the creation narratives. We delight in those passages because every time we read those passages, it reveals more and more about who God is, or it reminds us of what was revealed to us before. And so maybe the solution that maybe you're one of these people that you read your Bible because you're supposed to read your Bible, but you're kind of in the Bible doldrums. You're just reading it for the, you're not really, what's the solution to that? It's not going to be a new Bible or a new Bible reading plan or a new commentary. The solution is to remember why you're reading. You're reading to know God. Because he reveals himself through his word. So come to your Bible reading expecting God to tell you, to show you more about who he is through the words that he has inspired and had written down. Because his delight is in in God's word. So Christ delighted in God's word. Christ meditated upon God's word. Think about all the times that he quotes a psalm or quotes a portion. Think about the Sermon on the Mount. How many times, you know it's written that, and he quotes. He goes, but I say to you, then he explains. Think about how many times Paul quotes from the Old Testament, how he reveals more about how it points to Christ. And so maybe this morning, so that you can meditate upon Scripture, because you need to memorize some Scripture. Even just a verse or two a week, or a psalm, or something like that. And you're memorizing Scripture not just so you can say, man, I feel really good about myself. I got my gold star in heaven because I memorized Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 this week. No, it's so that you can, in fact, meditate on it. That's why the psalms are helpful, like being able to sing the psalms, so that you can meditate on it. You can get that Scripture stuck in your head. Now, young parents who have little bitty ones, right, who anytime, any of y'all ever experienced the thing where your children seem to be an agent of Satan, right, because you, in fact, want to wake up early, you dedicate yourself to wake up early, and what happens? You pick up your Bible, and a baby starts crying. And then you put it back down, they stop. You pick it back up, they start crying again, or someone starts throwing up, okay? And so, now maybe it means that you aren't going to have a long devotional time in the morning. Maybe it means that you weren't able to read a chapter, but maybe you have some verses that you've memorized so that when the child wakes up for the 15th time that night, while you're rocking them to sleep for the 16th time, you can think about that verse. Meditate on it. You have it stored away. And maybe it's that you're like, and I'm not saying have to memorize all new verses. Maybe you have ones that you half know anyway. Start with those. Memorize the whole verse. So that you can meditate upon what God has said. Because the blessed man knows God. And this is how he knows God. Because he, in fact, goes to his word time and time and time again. Expecting to know more about who God is from his word. This is what the blessed man does. And so children, this isn't just for your parents, this is for you too. that this in fact that God that you can delight and meditate upon God's word so that when your parents, so when you're memorizing your family memory verse for that month or whatever it is, memorize it so you can meditate on it and think about it. When family worship time comes around, don't just go, we have to sit down again. No. Think of it as a time in which you get to come and hear about who God is, the God of the universe, the God who formed you in your mother's womb, the God who spun the galaxies into existence. He is, in fact, speaking to you through His Word, children. So meditate on it. Delight in it. Yeah, because there's great parts in it. Right? If you're a little boy, right, have your parents read to you about Ehud. You'll love it. It'll be great. Amen. Have them read that to you. Now, the blessed man knows God. So the blessed man knows God. The blessed woman knows God. The blessed child knows God. And then the blessed man is known by God. So if you've ever been to an Anglican church, there's this part in an Anglican service that's called the Comfortable Words. I always love that. It's just great. It's the Comfortable Words, in which they have these five or six verses that they read that essentially takes you through what salvation is. Right? It's this, and they call it the Comfortable Words. I always love that. Like, they stole that. I don't know if they stole it, they trademarked it or whatever, but I love that idea that that God's words bring us comfort. I think that verse 6 is the first part of verse 6 is one of the most comforting parts in the Bible. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. It's comfortable words. Right? Because if you're in Christ, Christ has declared you and made you righteous. So He knows the way of the righteous, right? Because it's His own way and He has brought you into it. So He knows that. So this means that He knows you. He knows your struggles. He knows your heartaches. He knows your temptations. He knows your trials. He knows your tribulations. He knows your difficulties. He knows your disappointments. He knows your triumphs. He knows your victories. He knows all of that. Every bit of it. For those of us for those in Christ, He knows all of that. And how does God bless him? Well, in verse 3 and 4, you have this kind of Edenic picture. I have tree and water. The blessed man's like a tree planted by streams of water. There's life there. There's life. So God blesses the blessed man with life. He blesses him with stability. I grew up in the Panhandle. There's not a whole lot of trees running around up in the Panhandle. But down here, there's lots of them. And where we lived in Seguin, there's even more. When I pastored over at Duffo, anybody know where Duffo is? Yeah? Oh. See, that's over by Heiko. Anybody know where Heiko is? Right? Yeah, there you go. Okay. I pastored a church in Duffo, and they had these trees in the parking lot, these blackjack oaks that were huge. And there had been a man going to that church for 50 years. And I said, I wonder how old these trees are. He goes, I don't know, because it seems like they were the same size when I was a kid. That's the picture of these trees that aren't going anywhere. They're stable. The blessed man has been blessed by God with this stability. They're firmly rooted. And they're continually watered, and that makes them fruitful. And this tree prospers. So God blesses him with life, with stability, with fruitfulness, with prosperity. And He also blesses them with community. I think it's interesting in verses 5 and 6, all of a sudden you have this picture of the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. But guess who will? The righteous, the blessed man. Because the Lord knows His way. And so the blessed man, you see the picture here of what the blessed man is, knows God and is known by God, and God blesses him with these things. But there's another man, or another person in this psalm, is the wicked man. The wicked man walks in the counsel of the wicked. He rejects God's counsel and he substitutes his own counsel. So man outside of Christ, we seek to establish our autonomy. and say, nope, it's my way. I think it ought to be this way. I think it ought to be this way. Instead of listening to God and walking in His way, the wicked man follows his own counsel or the counsel of those that tickle his ears and say things he would like to hear. The wicked man rejects the way of God and establishes his own way. He stands in the way of sinners. He knows what God says ought to be done and goes the other way. And for a time, it might look like it's this beautiful garden path, but it ends in a sheer cliff. And a plunge. The wicked man rejects God's beauty and goodness and mocks God and His people. So it's not just that he's opposed to God's way. He actively mocks it. He scoffs it. That's the ESV word. He scoffs it at it. He's so enamored by his own counsel, by his own way, that he rejects the people of God and rejects the people of God as simpletons or bigots or fools. So the wicked man doesn't know God. He, in fact, rejects God. He rejects God. And the wicked man is not known by God. So God curses him with death, whereas the blessed man, he receives life. Tree, he's a tree planted by streams of water. The wicked are not so. So the beginning of verse 4 there, it negates all of verse 3. He says it's not so with them. They're dead. They're the opposite of the blessed man. They're dead men walking. They're unstable. This is the picture of chaff. Chaff is that little wispy stuff on a kernel of wheat that they would throw it up. They would throw the kernels up in the air, and the kernels would fall to the ground because they were heavy, but the chaff would blow away. It's nothing. Chaff's nothing. It's not good for anything. Can't make manure out of it. Can't collect it. It just flies away in the wind and is just thrown around by the wind, and it lands wherever it lands. The wicked man is unstable. The wicked man is fruitless because chaff can't produce anything else. The wicked man is alone. It says, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, but the righteous will stand in the congregation of the righteous. The wicked man will have to stand alone before God. The picture of in Revelation of Christians is that we're in all these multitudes. You have all these multitudes of people from every tribe and tongue and nation. But the wicked man stands alone. Now for us, when we read this as Christians and we think about the blessed man and we think about the wicked man, obviously if you're in Christ, God has blessed you. And the wicked man ought to be a warning to us. It ought to inform us about what we see in our lost relatives and how we can pray for them. How we can pray that God would change their hearts. How we can pray that God would bring them to life. But as Christians, based on the psalm, how ought we to live? How ought we, as blessed people, people who have been blessed in Christ, ought we to live? Well, first is that we shouldn't compare ourselves to others. Now, it's interesting that I looked up all the instances of the word blessed in the Psalms, and none of them have to do with material wealth. It says, blessed is the man who fears God. Also things like that. But none of them say, blessed is the man who God gives a Ferrari. Or, I guess in biblical terms, camels and horses. Blessed is the man who fears God. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Blessed are these. But we as Christians, we have, because we live in this culture in which the word blessed can be twisted, we have this thing in which we look at others and we look at the circumstances of others and we see their circumstances and we think, God has blessed them, but He's not blessing me. Like, why is God blessing that person, but He's not blessing me? So we can't compare ourselves to others. Comparing ourselves to others, even in the church, it leads to covetousness. And covetousness in Colossians 3:5 is said to be idolatry. It leads to quarreling, James 4:1. That's where covetous leads. The blessed man knows God and knows that God, that what God has done for them is exactly what they need. That God, the blessed man knows that how God has treated them, how God is currently treating them, is exactly what they need. So Thomas Boston, he was an English pastor in the 1600s. He wrote this book called The Crook in the Lot. The Crook in the Lot. The lot means your circumstances of your life, your life story, in other words. And the crook are all these moments of adversity that we face in our life. So when I read this quote, just know that the lot means a person's life, what it looks like, what's going on in their life. The crook means adversity, these times of difficulty. So Thomas Boston said this, "Complainers are apt to make odious comparisons. They look about and, taking a distant view of the condition of others, can discern nothing in it but what is straight or what's good and just to one's wish. So they pronounce their neighbor's lot, their neighbor's life, wholly straight. But that's a false verdict. There is no perfection here, no lot out of heaven without a crook." He's saying we look at other people's lives and everything looks like it looks perfect. Right? They have well-behaved children. Their children sit perfectly still all through church. And they're always quiet all the time. We look at them and we see that they have these nice cars, that they have these, it seems like they have a lot of money, and we look at another person's life and all we see is how much better their circumstances are than us. And Thomas Boston was saying, no. Everyone has difficulties and adversities. Everybody has these difficulties. Like, even those who are blessed by God face difficulties and adversity. And so we shouldn't compare ourselves to others and be covetousness. There's a reason why, there's 9 commandments that you're like, okay, I can see that. And at the end, it's like, don't covet. Like, that came out of nowhere. We understand murdering. But coveting, we have this idea in our hearts of what our life ought to be. And God hasn't given it to us. So we covet. So the blessed man, he delights in God's law. He meditates day and night on it. And he sees how God has provided for him time and time again. And that he sees how even these trees, which are planted by streams of water, they're provided for. So we must not compare ourselves to others. And we must not think that the blessed life is the adversity-free life. So Christ is the blessed man. And guess what? He endured hunger. He endured temptations. He endured being maligned. He endured being misunderstood by his family. He endured betrayal. He endured torture. He endured public humiliation. He endured unjust treatment. He endured an unjust trial. He endured execution, and he even endured lies after his resurrection. Remember that part in Matthew at the end where they cook up a lie to figure out, to try to explain away what happened? He endured all of that, and he's the blessed man. Think about Paul. That Paul was blessed. That he endured poverty, he endured shipwreck, he endured riots, he endured misunderstandings and persecution, and eventually execution. Think about Peter, that he endured imprisonment and temptations and ridicule and eventually execution. So we shouldn't think that the hashtag blessed sort of life is one in which it's just perfectly curated and filtered without adversity. We need to know that to be blessed is to be in Christ. And to be in Christ means that you'll face adversity. You'll face difficulty. You'll face trials and temptations. But we can face all that because we know that God knows us and that we know God. And that's our hope and our trust. That we can endure the adversities that are facing us. That maybe you have difficulties with money, that there's more month than money. Maybe you can endure parenting difficulties. You can endure friendships that have gone south. You can endure loneliness. You can endure heartache. You can endure unbelieving family members. And you can do so knowing you're not cursed. That's what the whole hashtag blessed thing kind of implies, is that if your life isn't this perfect set of circumstances, you're kind of cursed. God's upset with you somehow. I think he puts this at the beginning of the psalm to remind us that the blessed man is the one who knows God. Because there's all throughout the psalms. Look at Psalm 3, just probably on the same page. What does the superscription on Psalm 3 say? A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom his son. And I love in Psalm 3 has one of my favorite verses. You know, he's talking, because if you don't know, David had the kingdom stolen from out from underneath him by his son Absalom. And he has to flee out of the capital city. And yet, what does he say in verse 5 of Psalm 3? I lay down and slept, and I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. He knew the Lord knew him. So you're not cursed because you're going through difficulty. You're not cursed because you're facing adversity. If you're in Christ, you're blessed. And even though your circumstances might not be hashtag blessed at this moment, in Christ, you're blessed. And because you're blessed, Christ is making you into a tree. I love the image. I love trees. I love rivers. When I was like in college, my friend, you know, I grew up out in Panhandle all of my life, went down to college, and went at a place that I thought had hills, right? To me, it was very hilly. It was called San Angelo. Right, so if you're from Texas, you know San Angelo is like on the edge of the desert. But it does have a few hills. So I was like, man, we have hills here. It's great. There's like a lake. Fantastic. So trees always fascinate me. So he says, it's like a tree. Christ is making us into a tree. And trees withstand storms. They withstand tempests. And we can withstand those storms and tempests because we, in fact, are blessed in Christ. And for us, this means that we must delight in His Word and we must meditate upon it. We must act on it. So this morning, praise God that Christ is the blessed man, that in Christ you are blessed, even if you're facing difficulty and adversity. Let's pray. Almighty God, you're the one that blesses and curses, the one who gives life and who takes it away. And we bless you and we bless your holy name, that in Christ you have blessed us, that you have given us union with Christ, that you have given us forgiveness of sins, that you have given us Christ's righteousness. And so we pray and ask that you would help us to live and to worship you in light of the blessing that you have given to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.